Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, the first of a series of teaching and study editions of Basic Gospel based on the Basic Gospel Study Guide, The New Covenant Journey. I hope you have your copy and are ready to get started with this exciting new study. If you don't yet have your copy, let me suggest that you listen carefully and take notes during this first installment. Then, when the broadcast is over in about 25 minutes, go online to store.basicgospel.net and order your copy and be ready for next Friday's study. Again, that's store.basicgospel.net, or you can order by phone at 844-412-2742. That's 844-412-2742. I think it's going to be a great study and will solidify much of what you've already learned and understand about the new covenant and give you new insight into some things you may not yet have a clear understanding of. That's the purpose of this new Friday teaching series on Basic Gospel. And with that in mind, the phone lines are not open today so that we can all listen and learn together. Now, with his copy of The New Covenant Journey at hand, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you, Bob, and Richard Pfeiffer is here with me today, and we're very excited about this Friday teaching edition broadcast. For the next 20 weeks, we will be going through the New Covenant Journey, the Basic Gospel Study Series, designed to connect you to the love of Jesus Christ. But we are looking at this gospel message through the lens of the new covenant. That really is the overarching truth that really connects or every single piece of the gospel message.
Yes.
So it's important to start with the new covenant. And when we talk about the new covenant, we are talking about a will. And I want to just read the introduction to our study series. If God had a will, would you be listed as a beneficiary? If so, what would you inherit? Here is the short answer. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But what does that mean, and how does this astonishing news affect you here and now? Well, it changes everything. As the Bible says, all things have become new. You have a new relationship with God through the love and grace of Jesus Christ. You have a new identity based on God's specific promise. You have a new way of life because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And then you have a new purpose because you rest in Jesus' finished work. So this new covenant or God's legal will provides you with everything you need for your journey as a believer in Christ. And God desires that you embrace all that is yours and to experience that new covenant life to the full. There is absolutely nothing that can compare to it. Richard, you and I were talking before the broadcast.
Yes.
There are a lot of fascinating things out there in this world. I mean, we could talk politics. It seems like Donald Trump is the darling today, and everybody's talking about Donald Trump. Then there's espionage and spies and political intrigue and wealth and wealth building and all these things that we find incredibly fascinating. But none of those compare to what we have in this new covenant God unfolded the story of the new covenant through the words of Scripture. So we are so excited to be sharing this with you. We can't think of anything more fascinating to talk about. So here's the deal. God does have a will for your life. And if you're like most people, you want to know what that will is. Most of us think of it in terms of God's plan, who we're to marry, where we're to live, what job or vocation that we're going to have, those sort of things. That's what we think of when we think of God's will. And certainly these are good things to think about, but they reveal a limited, self-focused perspective. We need to shift gears and think about God's will from His perspective. Now, a will in our culture constitutes a legal document that lays out what happens at a person's death. So is the same with God's will. And it's interesting when you look in the scripture and you look at the Greek word for will or covenant, it is a word, diatheke, And the root word means to set out in order or to dispose of in a certain order.
Yes.
And it's translated in the various translations as the word covenant, the word testament, or the word will. Mm-hmm. So those three words are interchangeable as far as their connection to the Greek word. Now, in classical Greek, it always meant the disposition which a person makes of his property in prospect of death.
Yes.
So a person sits down and he takes an accounting of all that he has, the assets that he has, and then he decides on how those assets are going to be distributed at his death. And so he writes a legal document that becomes the will. And when that person dies, that will goes into effect, and the property is distributed as he so chose. That's exactly the way it is as far as God's will is concerned. It's interesting, the Hebrew word is bereath, which conveys the idea of a divine order or agreement which is established without any human cooperation, and springing from the choice of God himself, whose will and determination account for both its origin and its character. So here's the deal as far as this new covenant is concerned. God made a choice concerning you. You weren't involved in that choice. You did not have to cooperate with that choice. God simply declared his desire for you, and he wrote it down in this new covenant. Boy, that's exciting, isn't
yes.
it? It really is. So our key verse in this particular lesson is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. It reads this: he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he is really making a case for his apostleship. There were quite a number of, quote, super apostles that were coming into the city of Corinth, and they were vying for the people's attention, and they were persuasive in their arguments and presentations, and a lot of folks were starting to follow these super apostles. Even though Paul was the one that brought them the gospel message, they were starting to move away from Paul and follow these other folks. And so Paul is making a case for his ministry. And here he states what that case is, that God had made him competent as a minister of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So when you're a minister of the new covenant, you're a minister of life. You're not a minister of death. That's the old covenant. This new covenant is a ministry of life. Also, that old covenant was a ministry governed by laws written on tablets of stone, along with other rules and regulations as well. But the Ten Commandments were the centerpiece, and those Ten Commandments were the rule of life for the people of Israel. Spiritually, they served to show us our spiritual condition, that we were sinners and that we were dead, separated from the life of God. So, in essence, the letter kills, but the Spirit, and that's this new covenant, it's a Spirit-driven ministry, and that Spirit gives us life. Yes. Now it's interesting when we look at the word new, because here Paul is saying he's a minister of a new covenant. That word has significance.
Yes.
You know, we think of, I'm going to go to the car lot, buy a new car. Well, that car, it may be new to us, but it's just really like our old car. It runs on gas. It has four tires. It gets us from point A to point B. It may have a few more gadgets to it than what the old car did, but it's still fundamentally the same, isn't it?
Yes.
But when the New Testament introduces the word new, it's talking about something that is totally different from the old, qualitatively new. And that's what this new covenant is. It's newly made, it's newly introduced, as opposed to old or former, and in every respect, it's better than the old. So when Paul is speaking of this new covenant, he is speaking of something that is qualitatively different.
Yes.
So what can we learn from this verse? Well, there was a covenant which existed before the new covenant. It was called the old covenant. We can also learn from this verse that the old covenant has been replaced by the new covenant. Now, a lot of people don't like that.
No.
We can't replace that old covenant. Are you saying to do away with the Ten Commandments? Well, that's what the Bible says, that the old covenant has been set aside, and we're going to pick that up at a later point. But this old covenant has been replaced by the new. And as we just mentioned, it's qualitatively different. It's better in every regard. And that we're to be ministers of a new covenant, just as Paul was. So when God wants to use us, he wants us to minister life to those that we come in contact with. We have been competent. We have been made competent to do so by the Holy Spirit. And then also we see in this particular verse, a line has been drawn in the sand. There's a stark contrast between the old and the new. Death in the old versus life in the new. So which one do you want to be in? I think that's a good question to ask, isn't it?
It is.
And we want to be in this new. And that's where we live today as believers in Christ. We live in the life of Christ. We live in this new covenant. Now, Richard, this covenant just didn't happen, haphazardly.
No.
It wasn't something that just showed up unannounced. There is a backstory to this
yes,
new covenant,
there is.
Isn't there?
Oh, yeah. And it's, I'll try and keep it brief. There's just so much here that is fascinating. We know that the new covenant itself was first stated in its complete form in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And we also know that the new covenant is explained specifically in Hebrews 8 through 10, although all of Hebrews covers it. What we need to note is that when God gave this to Jeremiah, he explicitly referenced the Mosaic covenant. That's how we get the term Old Covenant equated with Moses, because he says, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." Well, the only covenant that he could be referring to is that Mosaic covenant when at Sinai. Okay, well, we know that the Exodus occurred around 1447 B.C. This is 800 years before Jeremiah's time. Okay, Jeremiah's ministry, and this is fascinating, his ministry lasted from around 627 B.C., starting during the reign of Josiah, through 586 B.C. when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. It coincides, therefore, with the last 40 years of the southern kingdom. Jeremiah and the people to whom he was teaching and all that were literally looking over the abyss of the end of everything they knew. And so this covenant would have been critical. Now, the times already were bad. They weren't completely done, but they were already bad. Josiah himself was a vassal king of Assyria, which means that he was ruling only at the pleasure of the Assyrian ruler. If the Assyrian king said, "You're done," he was done. It had nothing to do with Israel. And so what he did, what Josiah did, was very unusual for that time. He actually found the book of the law, and a reformation started in the kingdom. Now, usually this reformation would have been stamped out instantly by the Assyrians. But the Assyrians themselves were under attack by the Babylonians, and so they couldn't pay attention. So God used Jeremiah and this special time when Assyria couldn't pay attention to bring people's minds back to the one true God. And they learned about the law, they learned about the Mosaic covenant, and they got a picture of what it was supposed to be. Not what it was, but what it was supposed to be. And then Josiah made a really bad decision and went into battle against the Egyptians and was literally killed in battle. Well, now you've got a power vacuum. And so the Assyrians tried to announce that somebody would be king, and that guy lasted for a couple of months. And then the Egyptians got involved and said, okay, these people will be king. Well, the next four kings were complete routs. They were awful. They went back to the idolatry of the kings prior to them, and everything Josiah had brought to pass in terms of learning about the one true God was forgotten. And finally, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the remnant of the people were carried off to Babylon in 586 B.C. The New Covenant itself was stated about 14 or 15 years before then, so just before the end of this whole history. Okay? And then they were in captivity for 70 years. So this New Covenant promise in Jeremiah 31 was contained within a series of promises that God gave to encourage the people. He says, you're going to reap what you've sown. You've been idolatrous for all these years. You're going to reap what you've sowed, but I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to bring you back. And then it's not going to be brought back like you were before. So now you got to think about who else is happening here. Ezekiel was happening. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Everybody's heard of Ezekiel and all the strange visions and all of that. But really what God was telling Ezekiel was the very same thing. He says, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to make a covenant of peace with them. I'm going to be their God and they will be my people. It sounds very similar to the full statement of it. And so Ezekiel and Jeremiah were getting the same message. 100 years earlier, Hosea got a promise that God said, I'm going to take people who are not my people and call them my people. Everybody scratches their heads and says, I have no idea what that means.
Well, and a lot of folks have a question about the new covenant. Mm-hmm. Is this just for Israel,
yes,
or are Gentiles included? And I think Hosea
answers that question,
doesn't he?
Yes. Yeah, God didn't stipulate how it would happen back then, but he did give the characteristics of it. And then if you fast forward to Jesus, I mean, you've got to go forward a whole bunch of years to get to Jesus. And at the Last Supper, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant.
It's amazing, isn't it?
It's amazing. I mean, he identifies himself with that covenant. And so it's been 1,400 years after the Exodus, 700 years since Hosea, 600 years since Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and Jesus says, I'm the one.
Yeah, he's lifting the
cup with his disciples. I'm the one.
This is the blood of the new covenant.
Which means the truth of the new covenant depends completely upon Jesus. If Jesus isn't true, forget it.
Yeah.
It's a waste of time.
Absolutely.
But if Jesus is who he claimed to be, this new covenant absolutely is what belongs to us. And then after Jesus ascended, Paul quoted the Hosea passage in his letter to the Romans to show that it was making sense to bring the Gentiles in, one new man out of two. Then the letter to Hebrews, which was written about AD 60 or 70, somewhere in that 10-year period, explains the new covenant totally in terms of Jesus. Revelation tells us that at the end of time, Jesus is going to come back. God is going to make his home with people again, and they're done. It's the whole thing. And so what we've got here is that the unfolding story of the entire Bible is God's plan to restore Eden, where God and humans can once again relate face to face. The means of this restoration is Jesus. The final expression of the plan is the new covenant. It alone fulfills the promise given through Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, because Jesus alone was victorious. All of history is explained by the new covenant. All of our future is guaranteed by it.
Yeah.
The new covenant is the entire story.
So we're going to take that statement, that last paragraph, that summation of this history,
yes,
and we'll put it up on our, yes, Facebook post and all of that so you can have that. That is one powerful statement right there.
Right there.
Now, as far as this final expression in the new covenant, there's four main provisions,
yes,
four main promises of this new covenant. In Hebrews 8, starting in verse 10, he says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. So listen up. Here are the four provisions of this new covenant. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And by calling this new covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So he's going to write his laws on our hearts and in our minds. Mm-hmm. That's provision one. He is going to be our God. We're going to be his people. That's provision two. We all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. That's provision three. And then he will remember our sins no more. That's provision
yes.
four. So when you look at those four provisions, you see that the new covenant is spirit-led. Mm-hmm. It's an internal
yeah.
reality, a heartfelt reality. It's not just external that here are some rules and regulations, go follow. No, God's Spirit has come to live inside of us to make it real in our heart so that we can express it genuinely. So it's spirit-led. The second thing is a sense of assurance
yes.
that we genuinely belong to God, mm-hmm. that he is our God, we are his people. The number one thing that we talk about on this broadcast is assurance of salvation.
Yes.
That's what people struggle with time and time again. And here in this new covenant, we have a promise of assurance. He is our God. We are his people. Then we have relationship. We've heard the adage time and time again that Christianity is not a religion. Mm-hmm. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Son. And here in this new covenant, we see that as a reality, that all of us will know God personally and intimately. In the old covenant, they just had knowledge about God,
yes.
external knowledge, almost a historical type of thing, like we would know about our presidents here
yes.
in the United States or about historical events mm-hmm. that have taken place. But in this new covenant, God drives that knowledge deep within our hearts so that we can know him personally, so that we can genuinely know that God is love, that he cares for us, that he's interested in us, that he is powerful and willing to work on our behalf. We can know those things in a heartfelt way. Mm-hmm. And then the fourth thing is forgiveness. When sin entered into this world, we became fearful people.
Yep.
And right here in this new covenant, I like to say God punched fear right in the face,
yes.
our fear right in the face, and said,
ran over it with a tractor.
That's right. There's no need to walk in fear.
No.
There's no need to walk on eggshells. You have it all in Christ. That's what this new covenant is all about. And I think we should probably stop there. I think
why?
This is, well, the clock is saying we need
that.
To stop, but this has been such fun, and we're going to look forward to doing this again next week. We will pick up where we left off. If you have your New Covenant Journey study guide, that will be on page 6. If you've tuned in today and you do not have a New Covenant Journey study guide, we encourage you to go to basicgospel.net/teaching. All the information about this particular broadcast, how you can order the study guide, is right there. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. Also, this Sunday, October 4th, the Basic Gospel team, you and I, Greg, will be down at Park Meadows Church in Waxahachie with Dr. Joe Langley. It's Basic Gospel Day at their particular church. The service starts at 10 o'clock. We'll go to 12 o'clock. We're going to have
yes.
a question and answer time. We're going to have a meal afterwards. So if you're in Waco, you're in Austin, you're in Dallas, Fort Worth, anywhere in between, write this on your calendar. Come join us this Sunday, October 4th at Park Meadows Church at 3350 U.S. 37 in Waxahachie, Texas.
At U.S. 77.
U.S. 77.
Yes.
And come be a part of that.
Yes,
that's available at basicgospel.net, the events tab. Well, thank you for joining with us today. As we mentioned all the time, Basic Gospel is listener-supported. If you can help be a part of this outreach, we would love to have your partnership. All of that information is at Basic Gospel as well. We'll see you again next week for another live edition of Basic Gospel.